The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Last week, we talked about sexual sin and pornography, and it was heavy. And so this week, I decided that we would tackle a topic that was slightly easier. So today, we're going to talk about divorce. And I don't say that lightly because we take divorce lightly. I take that kind of in jest because what we're doing here is preaching through books of the Bible. Right? And in the Gospel of Matthew, the book that we're studying, Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he hits on some of these controversial or perhaps difficult, some of these topics that make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Jesus addresses them. He's not afraid to talk about it. So if you missed last week, right, make sure you catch up on that. Because last week's passage, where Jesus says that, listen, adultery is not simply a physical act, it's a spiritual act, right? It's an emotional one, that when you lust after somebody who is not your spouse, you're actually committing adultery in your heart. That passage is closely tied to the passage that we're going to look at today, where Jesus talks about divorce, where Jesus tackles this difficult, hard, and complicated issue. You know, although nailing down the exact statistics is hard, it's estimated, according to the recent census data, that 40% of first marriages end in divorce. And that's something like 72,000 divorces per year. And the leading causes of divorce include infidelity, claiming irreconcilable differences, addiction to pornography, the stress of debt, and claiming that you're just not fulfilled. Divorce is a major issue, all too common in our world today, and very common in the biblical world as well. So what we're going to do is we are going to look at the Bible's teachings about divorce, about marriage, and about the good news that Jesus brings to those who have failed in this area. Now, I know that this is a sensitive, painful, and sometimes guilt-inducing topic. So here's what I'm going to ask of you, okay? First of all, don't get mad at me until I'm done, right? Don't stomp off until I'm done, right? And if you stomp off when I'm done, then I'll just assume you had a lunch meeting and it won't bother me emotionally, right? But no, what I'm saying is don't get mad at me until I'm done. Don't let your past experiences, your past mistakes, or hurts that were done against you lead you to get mad at me in God's word. Right? Just hear me out, is what I'm asking. The second thing that I'm asking is this. Remember that there's no way that I can address every single situation. So you very well may have some history in this area, and you may say, Devin, what about my situation with X, Y, and Z? There is no way that I can cover every topic, or this topic, from every vantage point. Our stories, our histories are unique. Relationships are complicated. So there's no way that I can accurately address and cover and perfectly represent and encapsulate your lived experience. So what I'm asking is for you not to listen for the specifics of your situation necessarily, but to listen for the biblical principles and then pray that God would give you the wisdom and the courage to apply those principles into your context, right? I cannot address your situation perfectly or totally, but still listen attentively because I believe that God wants to teach you some principles about this topic from His Word to help you to grow. Now, I want to just take a minute. And as we explore and walk through what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce and all of that complexity, I know that some of you have already failed. You've broken God's word. You've dishonored God and your marriage vows. But I want you to listen to me. This is why Jesus died. In Romans 5, verse 8, we're told that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for porn addicts and adulterers. Christ died for self-righteous and for religious people. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So my goal, if you've messed up already in this area, is not to shame you or to rub your nose in your past sins. It's to challenge you to find a new level of holiness and obedience to God moving forward. There is no sin so great that God cannot forgive it. Sin is strong, but Jesus is stronger. I want you to find true holiness. I want you to find obedience and joyful obedience to God. But maybe you're here and you've experienced the opposite, because it wasn't you who broke the marriage vows, it was someone that you loved. It was your spouse. And some of you have been the victims of a divorce. Maybe a spouse cheated, walked away, drove you away. And this topic floods you, even still, with residual guilt or shame. My hope and my prayer for you is that the good news of Jesus will give hope to your heart, no matter what you have experienced in the past. Or maybe you're here and your marriage is struggling. And maybe you've Googled divorce. Maybe you've subtly hinted at it with your friends or family, just to kind of gauge their reaction to see how they're going to feel about it. And maybe you fantasize about starting over or being with somebody else. And maybe you're crossing that line and flirting with that line. If that's you, then my hope and my prayer is that when we're done today, that God's word will convict you and challenge you and invite you to fight for your marriage, to do what is right, and to honor Jesus as Lord. But maybe you're here and you're like, finally, a sin that I can't commit because, Devin, I'm not married. It's going to be an easy Sunday for me. Yeah, very well. But listen, even if you're single, okay, there's something here for you. God values marriage. And we are a family, and marriages don't exist in a vacuum. They exist in a community. And oftentimes, what the community normalizes, accepts, and celebrates kind of reinforces people's beliefs, right? And impacts their behavior. So even if you're here today and you are single, you still have a role to play in investing and building and protecting the marriages of the people here in your family. And my prayer for you is that God will give you the courage and the strength and the wisdom to know, how do you encourage people when they talk about their struggling marriage? Right? When you see somebody making unhealthy decisions and they're married, as their single friend, you have the courage to rebuke them if need be, to challenge them, just to speak into that. Wherever you are, and whatever your past and your experiences are, my hope and my prayer is that God's word will challenge you. So let's see what Jesus has to say. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. These are the words of Jesus. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is God's word for us today. Now, I'm going to walk through this in some detail here in just a minute. But in a topic like this, okay, especially a topic like marriage, that's being so redefined in our culture today, Christians need more than just a few verses memorized and think that somehow memorizing these few verses gives us a foundation upon which to stand. Those verses are important, but listen to me. Marriage is a tremendous theme in the Bible. It is introduced in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And we see the culmination, the goal, the point to which all earthly marriages point, they drive towards the consummation of the end of time when Jesus, the bridegroom, returns and welcomes his bride, the church, to himself. Right? So this is all throughout the Bible that we have. It's all throughout. And so this is not simply a small theme in the Bible or a minor one. It's a significant one. So I want to go through and make sure that we have the right foundation as we begin a study of this passage. Here's a few things that I want you to remember. Here's number one. Marriage is permanent because it was created to be so. Marriage is permanent because it was created by God to be permanent. In the Garden of Eden, we see the pattern and the expectation. We see the definition of marriage. And what we see is one man and one woman united together exclusively. Okay? One man and one woman. What this means is that every other union that claims the title of marriage, that is not one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others, is not a marriage. It's an arrangement. It's define it however you are, but marriage is a biblical concept, and it begins in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we read this. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They are united together to become one flesh. Husband and wife. Distinct and different. Complementing each other. Different and yet equal. Marriage was created to be permanent. Secondly, marriage is permanent because it's a picture of Christ and the church. Okay? This is so important for you to understand. God did not look down and say, how can I describe the love that Christ has, my son has for the church? I know, marriage. Marriage is really important with these Christians or these people on earth. So I'm going to use that as an illustration. No, it worked the other way. God gave us marriage to reveal to us how God relates to his people. Okay? That's a very important distinction. So our marriages gain their deepest and truest meaning from the love that Christ has for the church. And one of the reasons that divorce is so tragic is that it destroys the image of Christ's love for his church. Ephesians chapter 5, there's this beautiful section that Paul lays out some wonderful principles about a Christian marriage. And in it he says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I can honestly tell you that God has used this as a hammer to my prideful soul on many occasions, right? Like I can vividly remember one night lying there in bed, like in the dark, right? And I'm like, she can't see, but my arms are crossed. And I'm rolled away. And I'm thinking, I'm actually like 80% sure that I'm in the right this time, right? So I'm the one that's right. I got the upper hand morally here. She's the one that sinned. And I'm just sitting there, you know, kind of like just stewing a little bit. And then I just hear God's Spirit saying to me, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I think, man, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? When I was in the wrong, fully and completely, when I was dead in my sins and deserved nothing but judgment, what did Jesus do? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what that means is, if I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church, then I got to die to self in that moment, put that pride to death, roll over, and get the apology, the reconciliation, and make it right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Memorize that. Tuck that deep in your heart. Ask God to show you. That is the litmus test of a healthy marriage, right? Not something that you see on social media or what Oprah says or Dr. Phil says. No, it's Christ's love for the church. And divorce destroys the image of marriage. It severs it from its ultimate goal to which it points our hearts. So marriage is permanent because it was created to be so. Marriage is permanent because it's a picture of Christ in the church. And marriage is permanent because God hates divorce. Let me say that again. God hates divorce. In Malachi chapter 2, there's an entire section in which the prophet explains the unfaithfulness of Israel, of her people, of her priests, of her leaders. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, we read those words. God hates divorce. And lack of faithfulness to your spouse is a reoccurring theme in the Old Testament that God and the prophets thundered about. So divorce is always terrible. It's always sad. It always hurts. God hates it. It was supposed to be permanent because it was created to be so. It's supposed to be permanent because it's a picture of Christ and the church. And yet there are times which God permits it. There are times that a divorce, tragically, is the only way forward. Now, churches and pastors and scholars debate this, but let me tell you something. Regardless of your view, it is always bad news. Marriage is a sacred institution. It is permanent. And God hates divorce. And the dominant view, kind of the dominant rabbinical view in Jesus' time was actually exactly the same as it is today. Right? Because there were those that said, hey, listen, you can divorce your wife for pretty much any reason, right? It was a man's world back then, let me tell you. Right? You can divorce your wife for pretty much any reason. She burns the toast. Well, not once, but you do it twice. Right? Get a little bit wrinkly? I don't know. Start snoring all of a sudden? Right? Whatever you want. And think about Jesus' words here. There were people in his day and age, look, that thought that they were honoring God and doing what was right according to the law if they simply provided their wife with a certificate of divorce. So just fill out a little bit of paperwork, right? And if you're a person of means, you could outsource that. All you do is sign here, and you're like, wow, I've really honored God. I've really done what God requires. And Jesus says, no, man, that's insane. That's not how it goes. So Jesus, listen to me very carefully. Jesus rebukes the culture of his day. And in so doing, Jesus rebukes our culture. No fault divorce. Marriage was created by God to be permanent. And God hates divorce. It is always tragic. And it doesn't matter if we live in a society that makes it very, very easy, that makes it very, very common. It was very easy and it was very common in the first century, the audience to whom Jesus is addressing. But he says that they're wrong. And in so doing, he says that we are wrong. You know, the truth is, Jesus here says, no, it's not a matter of a little bit of paperwork. Marriage is permanent. And later in Matthew 19, he goes into even more detail. No, he goes right back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. It was created by God to be permanent. And yet, he says here, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. And that's important. The word used for sexual immorality, porneia, is the word from which we get pornography. It means broadly sexual sin of any kind. And from the context, he is speaking specifically about adultery, about being intimate with somebody who is not your spouse. And so what he is saying here is that in a situation such as that, a person, the spouse who has been sinned against, is within their right to choose a divorce. Now, again, it is tragic, it is unfortunate, and it is sad. And I have seen couples, and I know couples, that made it through. That a spouse did, in fact, commit adultery, was unfaithful. But they repented. And they changed. And they opened themselves to guidance and input. And they took the time and the space necessary to rebuild that trust, to rebuild that intimacy. And let me tell you, none of it was done in a one-hour pastoral care and counseling session. Right? We're talking about a long time. There is no sin so great that God cannot redeem it. Okay? So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Now that being said, that is a distinctly different situation than one in which a spouse is unfaithful and refuses to repent. That they've been hiding it. They've been making room for it. They've been justifying it. And they continue hard-hearted, unrepentant in that sin. Tragic. Evil. Horrible. And Jesus says, listen, marriage is permanent. But if you're married to a spouse who is going out and acting like an unbeliever, who is unrepentant in their sexual sin, you are within your rights to divorce them. Now, there is here, kind of from a big picture, a really fascinating relationship between his words on lust and adultery and this section on divorce. And basically what you see is that Jesus is addressing some people who seem to be self-righteous, right? Who are like, that's a sin that I've never technically committed. Right? And they're very, perhaps, prideful of their relationship to this sin. They're saying, hey, I've never done that before. And what does Jesus do in the two sections here? He says, well, first of all, let's see. Have you ever committed adultery? Let's actually see your relationship to this sin. First of all, he says, if you lust after someone in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Okay. Strike one. And then he says, listen, if you divorce your spouse for just some stupid reason, you are making her then, as she gets remarried, commit adultery also. Strike two. You divorce your spouse for some silly, stupid reason, and then you choose to go and get remarried, that's committing adultery also. Strike three. Right? The whole point of these two passages, as they link together, is this. Sexual sin is messy. It is destructive and it is messy. And you very well now be in a messy situation. You have divorce and you have remarriage, you have kids involved, and it's all very complicated. Again, there's no way that I can capture perfectly your unique situation. But what I can do is tell you this. There is hope, and there is always an option and a path of obedience for you. So, I know that marriage is hard. And I don't mean that in a trite way, or in a light way. But marriage is hard. And let's think about that for a moment. Why is it so difficult? Well, first of all, we still wrestle with the flesh. Right? The flesh in the Bible is the part of the old self that clings on. Right? We are a new creation in Christ, but we still wrestle with the flesh, indwelling sin of some kind. And the flesh doesn't want to serve. The flesh doesn't want to die to self. The flesh inside, that old man, doesn't want to love our spouse as Christ loved the church. I want. I want, I deserve, I need. That's what the flesh says. So as long as we are in this earthly body, we will wrestle with the flesh, and marriage will be hard. It will be difficult to die to self, to honor your spouse, to love them, because we wrestle with the flesh. Secondly, marriage is hard because we have an enemy, the devil, who hates marriage. Your marriage, if you are a Christian couple, is designed to point people to Christ and the church. Satan hates that. And so if he can destroy your marriage and make it a unhealthy, toxic, cantankerous, contemptful kind of place, he has done his work in destroying your witness. No one's going to believe you about Jesus if the most intimate relationship that you're involved in is toxic. Right? Think about that. You're married. You may not be a gifted evangelist or somebody who can share and proclaim the gospel with ease, but listen, if your marriage is healthy, people will notice it. If your marriage is a place that feels like the kingdom of God, then people are going to notice that. But Satan hates your marriage. This is why you need to fight for your marriage. This is why you need to be on guard, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for marriages in which he can sow distrust, that he can destroy intimacy, that he can tempt with unfaithfulness. If you want a good marriage, you are never going to fall into it. You're going to have to fight for it. Marriage is hard because we wrestle with the flesh, because we have an enemy, the devil, who hates us and wants to destroy our marriage. And marriage is hard because we live in a broken world. I remember reading an article or seeing an advertisement, some old dating website. Life is short. Have an affair. Think about the poison in that. Life is short, so have an affair. Life is short, so act like a dog in heat who can't control their impulses. Right? That's what true living is really all about. Are you kidding me? That stuff is poison. But we live in a world that makes it very easy to be divorced, that normalizes it. I'm on a few like Facebook groups, and one's like a dad's fitness one or something. And what I've noticed is that as soon as somebody mentions anything about like, oh, you know, I'm having this struggle with my wife, like, what do you guys recommend? Half, like 60, 70% of the responses are like, just divorce her and find somebody better. Right? All it is a bunch of miserable people trying to spread their misery to others. Right? Instead of like, you need to talk about your issues, just get divorced. Right? There's other ones. Marriage is hard because sometimes we have in-laws that get their fingers in. Marriage is hard. Sometimes you go to a therapist for marriage counseling and they don't know Jesus and you're trusting them with the most sacred relationship in your life and they tell you, you should just get divorced. Have an open marriage because that always works. Right? Man, it's poison. Marriage is hard. So here's the question for you. How are you going to make it? If you're married, how are you going to make it? Right? Just playing whack-a-mole with all of these different temptations and struggles and all of these enemies? No, here's how you're going to make it. If you want to divorce-proof your marriage, what you need most is the gospel. What you need most is Jesus. Okay? Let me unpack that. When your heart, when your affections, when your soul is captivated, is fed, and is satisfied by Jesus alone, on who he is and what he's accomplished, when your heart is held captive by Jesus and what he has done to make you his own, and you love him supremely, all those sins that lead to the destruction of your marriage begin to look less appealing. How are you going to have the strength to love your wife as Christ loved the church? By meditating and chewing on and feasting on the way that Christ has loved the church. Right? It's through the gospel. If you are not captivated, if you do not love Jesus with everything that you are, if your heart is not warmed by what Jesus has accomplished for you, your marriage is never going to reflect the gospel. It's by being captivated by Jesus that we're going to obey Him. How can you learn to die to self? By walking with the one who gave His life to rescue you. How can you learn to serve your spouse when you don't feel like it? By walking closely with the one who is willing to die to serve His church, to rescue her, to redeem her. It's by allowing your mind and your heart to be shaped more by Jesus than by the world. When your heart is captured and fixed on the love, grace, and mercy that has been given to you in the cross, when pleasing Jesus is your number one focus, then all of those sins that lead to broken marriages begin to fade away and lose their luster. Now let me get real practical here as I kind of conclude, okay? I hate saying this, and I was like debating if I was going to, but I want to because I think it's important. Don't ever threaten divorce, right? Like, if that word comes up often, every few months, every month, once a week, when you're in some blowout with your spouse, if you use that as some kind of weapon or tool to manipulate, listen to me very carefully. If that's you, you are an emotional child, okay? That's not a healthy, constructive, or God-honoring way to fight. Stop being a baby, stop being petulant, stop being petty, and learn how to fight like a grown-up. Right? You don't threaten that. You don't use that as a weapon in your marriage. You're going to tear down what God has called you to build up with your own hands. Right? That's insanity. Proverbs 29:20 says this, "There is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking." Don't be a fool in your marriage. Don't tear down what God is seeking to build up. Don't use that word in your marriage as some kind of weapon. Secondly, to be practical, if your spouse has sinned against you grievously, if they have committed adultery, if they are truly acting like an unbeliever in your marriage and are toxic and unhealthy, and if your marriage is struggling, listen to me very carefully. Do not run from community. Don't pull out and go find another church because you're embarrassed about your marriage falling apart. Don't do that. When you're hurting, when you're reeling, when you're wounded, you need to be with family. People that know you and that will challenge you. Because when you've been hurt in such a grievous way, it is very easy to make unwise decisions. Right? It's so easy to make decisions emotionally, or to just respond or to move on and think that somehow hooking up with this person is going to kind of ease the pain a little bit. And it just becomes so unhealthy. Right? You need good and godly leaders who will speak into your life and provide guidance. You need somebody else to look at you and say, "I am sorry, brother. I am sorry, sister. We've tried it all. But we believe that you are within your rights to pursue divorce in this situation." You don't want to be sitting there at some girls' club or hanging out with your dudes at a pub and them be the ones that are giving you marriage guidance about when you should pull the plug, right? Not at all. You need good and godly leaders that will help you, that will know the situation, that will unravel it, that will pray with you and discern with you what is God's will in this unique and individual situation. Don't run from community. because you'll not make a good and godly choice. Proverbs 15:22 says this, without consultation, without input, without wisdom, plans are frustrated, they fall apart. But with many counselors, they succeed. This is too big of a situation for you to be making decisions, final decisions on your own. So don't run from church. Don't run from your family. Run to them and open yourself to good and godly input. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is hard. But it's forever. Maybe you've failed. And you look back in the rearview mirror and all you see is a train wreck. And the truth is, it may be too late to put the pieces back together. If that's you, Jesus still has good news. He can work, He can redeem, and He can bring healing. If your marriage is in trouble right now, I want to challenge you to fight for it. To open yourself, to listen with humility to your spouse. You fight for your marriage. Here's what I'm going to ask of you right now. If you're home or if you're here in person, if you're not married, I want you to pray along with me for the marriages in our community. Praying that God would protect them. And that God would help us to honor our marriage vows. But if you're here with your spouse, here's what I'm asking of you. I'm asking you to hold on to your spouse's hand right now, to grab hold of it, and to not let go until we're done. Okay? Heather, come on up here. Just so we're clear, Heather is my wife. She's not just a random worship leader or something, like a prop or something. But here's what I'm asking of you. Fight for your marriage by praying together. Fight for your marriage by being open to confessing your sin, to owning your behavior, to changing where you need to change, where God is calling you to change. There is hope because God can make a way. If your marriage is struggling and you're on the rocks, man, reach out to someone. Come talk to me after the service. Send an email. If you've been hurt and you need help sorting through the mess and the pain and the brokenness and saying, I don't know what my responsibility is. I don't know, you know, what God wants from me, if I'm okay to pursue another relationship in the future, come talk to us. We will pray and we will discern with you. Marriage is permanent and marriage is sacred. And my hope and my prayer is that Summerside is a place in which marriage is both revered and protected. It's not idolized. It's not everything. No, not at all. But for those of us who are married, God calls us to give it our all. Let me pray to that end. Father, for those who are single, I thank you that our identity doesn't come from being married. That somehow we've graduated into a fully formed human when we walk down the aisle. No, God, you are the one that gives us our identity, and we are complete when we're in you. Give the singles in our church the courage and the wisdom to speak life into the marriages of their friends and family. Father, for those who are here and who have wrecked their marriages in the past, who weren't the victims but were the victimizers, those who have sinned against their spouses, Father, would you make a way for restitution, for healing, for repentance, for whatever needs to happen, God, would you work? And Father, for those marriages in our midst that are, they're on the rocks, God, do something. Do something powerful in them, I pray. Would this next week be one of new levels of humility, of kindness, of intimacy together? Lord, help us all to be humble enough to change where we need to change. None of us are perfect. Give us the self-awareness and the emotional maturity to own what we need to own. Father, for the marriages in our church that are going well, I pray, God, that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them. I pray, God, that our children would grow up in marriages where mom and dad love each other and they act like Christians to each other. Father, we ask all of this in the name and because of the great bridegroom, your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life to rescue and redeem a bride that didn't deserve it. And he has loved her faithfully and perfectly and without hesitation from the beginning until now. Jesus, you are our only hope in understanding the depth of marriage, the truest meaning of marriage. So, great bridegroom, show us what it means to love your church. Open our spiritual eyes that we would see the depth to which you have pursued and served and loved the church. And may our marriages smell of the same fragrant aroma as the gospel. Make our marriages little outposts of your kingdom. Little nations that have a gospel culture in and of themselves. And would we do all of this, Lord, for your glory, for your praise. Amen.